Well, you are certainly a blessed church, no lack of children or babies. That's wonderful. And you are incredibly blessed musically. I have been impressed every Sunday with the musicians who have taken part here. Wonderful. Enjoyed those hymns this morning. I hope that you, people that don't participate up front, will each week say thank you to the musicians and thank them for leading us in such great praise of God and worship of Him. It was delightful this morning to sing. I haven't sung some of those hymns for a very long time, and so it was good to be able to do so. Thank you. I want to, and thank you for reading the scripture this morning, Dirk, and I think it was Isaiah last week, and then several of the young ladies the week before that. Thank you. Appreciate that very much. And I want to begin this morning by saying, I do not know. I really do not know. It's that I don't know about this parable of Jesus as he told it. I can understand what he is saying, but it's the application to us today that I find difficult. And so I want to say that right from the very beginning. And I hope that you will be able to do some thinking, not only this morning, but through the week as well, that you will give it some careful thought. What is Jesus saying to me today? We're going to join together with the Apostles' Creed, because I want to make reference to it later on. Now, about the Apostles' Creed, there's not a question. It probably started out as questions that were asked by the bishop to the people that were being baptized, probably on Easter Day. At the very beginning of the church, back as far as maybe late first century, early second century. And so questions would be asked such as, do you believe God is the maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ risen? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? And then as years went on, it was gradually shaped into creedal form from question form so that the people who were being baptized would say, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And so it traces itself back then to the time of the apostles saying, this is what Jesus said. So when we join together in saying the Apostles' Creed, or the longer version of it, the Nicene Creed, we are going back to the very beginnings of the church. We're going back to Jesus himself. So I invite you to join with me. Will you rise together? Let us join together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And do remember, as was pointed out to me, Catholic isn't saying I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, including all the churches of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to remember that and to profess our unity as believers in Christ with others who worship other churches. Now, Jesus was speaking by the lake to the people gathered around him, the passage that Dirk read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 13. And as he was speaking, the crowd kept coming closer and closer to him. And so that finally, he had to ask one of the people there, this fishing boat, is this yours? Yes. Can I get into it? And so he got into the fishing boat and went out just a little ways from the shore with the huge crowd gathered around so that he didn't get pushed right into the lake himself, because that's what was going to happen. Now, Jesus is telling stories about the kingdom of God, and that's how it begins. The kingdom of God is like. And the story is about good seed, wheat, dwellers of the kingdom of God. And it's about bad seed, weeds, that grow up alongside. And Jesus is saying very simply that when you're part of the kingdom of God, you're part of a world which does not belong to the kingdom of God. Those are the weeds. But you live alongside them. You grow up with them. You're not separate off. And so that's what Jesus is talking about to the people that listen. And he says further, I don't want you to judge. I don't want you to be the judges of these people. And so Jesus himself interprets the parable starting in verse 36. They went into a house, and the disciples asked him, please, explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. And Jesus replied, the Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed, referring to himself. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Now notice Jesus is very clear and plain. It's the Son of Man, he himself, who's going to send the angels. He is going to be the one who judges. Now, this was very relevant to all the people listening to him, including some of the religious leaders. Because you see, in Israel at that time, there was a great movement towards revolution. Overthrow the Romans. So going on over these 100 or so years of the part just before the first century, there was a number of rebellion movements going on. And there were a number of people killed by the Romans for leading these movements. And Jesus is saying to them, no, you are not to be the judges of these people. You're not to join these movements. I am the one who will judge. Leave it to me. This is a work of God. You're not to be the ones that do it. And so Jesus is warning them very clearly in plain terms, I, the Son of Man, will bring the judgment. Judgment is God's work. And Jesus is very clear about that. He's very clear not only that he will be the judge. Jesus is very clear that judgment is certain. It's going to come. Matter of fact, the three parables that we have looked at these last three Sundays in September, in each one of them, judgment is clear. The first one is, you remember, the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man ends up in the place of judgment while Lazarus is blessed. And why does he end up there? Judgment comes because he paid no attention to the poor man Lazarus. He's judged because he and his wealth, he with his money, he with his possessions, didn't care about the poor. And that's contrary to the way of Jesus. And then last week we looked at the parable of the great feast. Remember the great wedding feast? The king threw it in honor of his son and nobody came. And then they brought in all kinds of people. They filled it up. And then the king comes in and he takes a look, remember? And he says, hold it, you, why are you like that? You're not dressed properly. Because he thought he was good enough the way he was. He wouldn't change his ways. He wouldn't change his behavior. And clothing, remember, from the Old Testament, represented your behavior. And so he was judged. And then in today's parable, the weeds, those that won't follow the ways of Jesus, they are judged. And so we have to be very clear that when Jesus is saying to the people, now hold it, judgment is God's work. We're not saying there is no judgment. These parables are very clear. And it's Jesus who's saying that. And I think that's incredibly interesting. Maybe John the Baptist, who is pretty out there. I mean, you could say that John the Baptizer was just a judging kind of person. I mean, he was a prophet. And there was a sense in which you expected him to do judging of people. But Jesus is the one who came to heal. Jesus is the one who said, I've come to seek and to save the lost, the one with compassion. And yet here is Jesus saying, judgment is certain. That is clear. We know that. But I started out by saying, I do not know. What I do know is what Jesus was saying to the people of his time. Because he interprets it himself starting in verse 36. What I do not know is how does it apply to us today? I'm not sure. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. But the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is part of the kingdom of God. The church, us, God's people, people of the kingdom, we are to represent the kingdom of God to the people who live around us. We live in the kingdom of God when we come to Jesus Christ, but the church is not the kingdom of God. So how does this story apply to us? Well, we know that it applies to us because we do know, speaking of wheat and weeds, that Jesus wants his disciples to harvest wheat. We know that for sure. You recall that back a couple of months ago, we looked at Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 70. And the first thing he says is, the fields are white to harvest. They're ready to be harvested. As you go, I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into the harvest besides you, because I want you to harvest the grain that's ready. The people that are open, they are open, Jesus says. And I want you to bring them to faith in me. You say, well, some people say, well, that only applied to the 70 who are sent out. No, it doesn't. Because then Jesus, at the end of Matthew and the end of Luke, he says to his disciples, all of you go into the world. And as you go into the world, you're to tell people about me. We call it the Great Commission. And so Jesus expands it. First of all, he sends out the 12. And then he sends out the 70. And at the end, before he goes back to the Father, he sends out every single one of his followers. So when we speak about wheat, and when we speak about weeds, we know that Jesus wants us to be harvesters. We know that Jesus wants us to bring in the wheat, the grain. So we know that. But the question that we have to face is, and we have to ask ourselves is, does Jesus want us to pick weeds? Harvest wheat, yes. But does Jesus want us to pick weeds? And that's a very important question for us to ask today. Because for many, many people, this parable simply goes from the first century with Jesus, speaking to the crowds that were listening to him, all the Jewish people, wanting to bring judgment against the Romans and others. And then they just take it and automatically say, oh, and so the church is the very same. But it's not. It's not the very same. And so the question before us is, are we to pick weeds? And of course, some people say, no, Jesus says we're not to judge. There's a few other scriptures that we'll look at. And we'll just see if that's necessarily true. I can say this to you in all honesty. I know that I'm much better at harvesting wheat than picking weeds. Now, there are a couple of passages that sort of seem to be that we're supposed to pick weeds. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, it says there that there are people that are evil. They're not following God's ways. And they're like fruit. And people bring forth good fruit and people bring forth evil fruit. Or like a tree. And you can tell the tree by what kind of fruit they give. Is it good fruit? Is it bad fruit? Is it edible? Is it inedible? And so it would sound, when you read that passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7, it would sound like Jesus is saying, well, you need to test the fruit. And if it's not good, well, are we to pick it and get rid of it? Some people say, yes, and that's understandable when you read that passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7. You can identify people by that, by their actions. Or in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, now, if you know that someone has sinned against you, I want you to go to them, and I want you to confront them. And I want you to say, listen, this is a problem. Something needs to be done about this. Well, Jesus is pretty clear there also, isn't he? He's clear that, yes, there is a place to confront evil. There's a place to confront evil people. Does that mean we should be picking weeds? I don't know. I know that I am much better at harvesting wheat than I am at picking weeds. That's me personally. Much better. I know I am much better at loving people than judging people. I might not be great at loving people, but I'm a lot better than I am at picking weeds out. And therefore, I think we have to be very careful before we pick weeds. And I think the church today is full of weed pickers. So I want to give you three cautions about picking weeds. Three cautions. Before you pick weeds, before you find fault, before you judge others, one, identify the weeds carefully. Make sure it's a weed. Is it really a weed? Lolium temutentum. Agriculturalists tell us that that was probably the weed that Jesus was talking about. Evidently, it's a weed that looks much like wheat. And when it's growing early before maturity, it's very, very difficult to tell the difference between the two. And in the first century in Jesus' time, this was known as a difficulty. That was the weed. Lolium was the weed that was feared. Very difficult. Why? Because evidently the leaves on lolium are just a little bit narrower than the leaves on wheat. And you can't really tell the difference between the two of them until the weeds mature, and then you can tell them apart easily. I think that, if I may say this, and you'll be kind enough to forgive me, I think that the evangelical churches today see many issues as weeds. And if you don't, in many churches today, agree that this issue is a weed, then you're not welcome. You're not welcome in their church. Churches where there are such things as male leadership and traditional women's roles, and that's important, or where they want to you to have a specific definition of the inspiration of Scripture, or a proper theology of the atonement, or pastoral elders and leaders of churches, and that you have to submit to church authority, or sexual definition, or your views on Israel and Gaza, even political views, who you vote for in some churches. And if you don't agree, you're not welcome. But the question we have to ask is, are these issues really weeds? Some people, they are. They're definitely weeds. But I really wonder. You see, so many issues in the Christian church today are not creedal issues. In other words, they don't relate back to the Apostles' Creed. I mean, if someone says, I don't believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth. Okay, you know that's a weed. Someone says, well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's a weed. Well, I don't believe that Jesus died for our sin on the cross. Okay, the creed says that's a weed. It's pretty plain and clear. I don't believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. That's clear. Okay, that's wrong. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in the forgiveness. Those are weeds. Absolutely no question. Those are weeds. The creed tells us that we said before. But so many of these other issues, I think we have to be very, very careful of. I wonder. So the first thing is, identify the weeds carefully. Be sure it's a weed before you pull it out. Secondly, and I would say this. The reason I give you these three cautions about weed pulling is not because I know out of any success in my life. I stand before you and I say, here are three cautions that I think you need to pay attention to because I failed every one of them. When I come to the place in my life where I've been a pastor for way over 50 years, I've learned a few things. I have to be honest with you, I don't know that I've learned much from any successes I had. But I sure have learned a great deal from all the failures I've made, from all the mistakes I've made, from all the things I've done wrong. I've unfortunately have learned that way. And so when I give you these three cautions, it's simply because I've made the mistakes in all three areas and learned that these three cautions not only apply to me, but they apply to all of us. And we need to, as we go through our Christian life, to be very, very careful of our judgment of other people. So number two, caution. Be careful that you don't pull out wheat. Be careful that you don't pull out wheat. And Jesus says that. He says that plainly in this passage of Scripture. He said, no, I don't want you to pull out the weeds now, because if you pick out the weeds now, you're going to pull up the wheat. Because the roots get tangled. And when the roots get tangled, you can't just pull out the weed. You end up pulling out a bunch of wheat with it. I've heard enough people in my time as a pastor that I don't need to hurt anybody else. And that's something we have to be very, very careful of. So many people have dropped out of church, and I hear, oh, well, they quit coming during COVID. When you talk to a lot of the people, you find out they still believe in Jesus. They still, if you said to them, could you say the Apostles' Creed? Yes, I believe that. What happened to them? They were hurt. They were hurt because they saw what happened. And they have seen what sometimes we have done in judging. And I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that. Be careful that you don't pull out wheat. And caution number three, beware of a critical and judgmental spirit. Too many weed pickers become critical, harsh, mean-spirited persons. And Jesus warns us in the very same passage that he talked about evil people and good people, and he talked about good trees and bad trees in Matthew 7, at the very beginning, on the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of chapter 7, he says, be careful about judging others, because the measure you use to judge others will be the same measure that will be used against you. Who? Hey, you, my brother. I don't like what you're doing. I don't like the way you believe. I don't like your views. And you need to jump this high or this high. And Jesus says, can you jump over that bar? And sometimes we in the church are guilty of raising the bar. Oh, that's great. Look at that. You jumped over the bar this high. Oh, I'm sorry to tell you, but that's not how high the bar was. It was actually this high. Oh, no, it wasn't that high. It was this high. And Jesus is saying, just be careful. Be careful to his followers, because the judgment's going to come back on you. And I've met so many people become judgmental. They become a judgmental person, so many Christians. It's sad. We don't want to become that way. They become angry. The churches today in the evangelical church is full of angry people. They seem to be angry about everything. You've been loving people. You've been gracious people to me and to Elizabeth. We tell everybody we meet, we're in Pinoca. Oh, what's that like? People will say, it's wonderful, we say. But let us be careful that we don't ever become critical, angry, judgmental people. Some years ago, Elizabeth said to me, we were standing in the kitchen, Alan, now, men, I don't know about you and your homes, but I can tell you this much, that the woman I live with, she can say, Alan, or she can say, Alan. And when it's Alan Ross, it's not just a case of, you know, it's just not a case question of listening. When it's Alan Ross, you jump to attention. I might be the only man here that relates to. Is there even one other man? None. Okay. Oh, bless you, Jim. Thank you. I'll pay you later. Yes, Elizabeth. You know, when you're an angry young man, Alan, you can accomplish a great deal. Angry young men have a vision and a passion. They can take on a difficult situation and they go through it. They can take on a difficult person that nobody else would take on and they will deal with it. And when the going gets tough, an angry young man will keep going and won't quit. Yeah, you feel pretty good about that. I was an angry young man. But, I don't like buts. But, nobody likes an angry, grumpy old man. Nobody likes an angry, grumpy old man. Yes, Elizabeth, I hear you. And I think that we need to be very careful that we don't become angry, grumpy old men in the Christian church. And I'm not sure which words would be used, but I'm sure there's an equivalent of angry, grumpy women in the church as well. Be very careful that you don't become a judgmental, critical person. I think we need to ask always, in this situation, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? I'm fearful that Jesus is becoming lost in his own church today. Many churches you can go to and you don't even hear the word Jesus very often, maybe in a couple of songs. It's all the other issues. And those other issues are crowding out Jesus. I think it's sort of like my grandson's, one of my grandson's Where's Waldo book. Man, some of those pages, you can look for a long time before you can find Waldo. In some churches today, we have to look for a long time before we can find Jesus. And we have to look for a long time in some people's lives before we can find Jesus. Don't allow Jesus to be lost in your life. Don't allow Jesus to be lost in your church. He's the Alpha, the beginning. He's the Omega. He's the ending. He is the church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. We are Christ ones. We are Christians. We are Christ ones. Let us keep our focus always on Jesus. Our foremost task, my friends, is to love like Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he washed their feet. And then Jesus said, "By this shall all people know that you are my disciples." What? That you love one another, that you love each other. We are to be known, my friends, by our loving, never by our judging. Be kind. Have a generous spirit. Be compassionate. Love others like Jesus loves you. Those are my final words to you. Love others like Jesus loves you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.